Welcome to the Living God Church podcast, where faith comes alive. Join us for powerful messages that inspire, challenge, and equip you to grow closer to God and love Jesus more every day.
We are in the middle of a series called Heart of the House. We have been talking about the foundational beliefs that are the guardrails for who we are as a house. Week one, 2 weeks ago, we talked about love for Jesus. Last week, we talked about love for one another. Today, I was planning on talking about becoming the body. And we're going to take a detour, and we'll do becoming the body next week. So you have to come back for that. We pray you come back. But today, we're going to take a slight detour. And I want to talk to you about Christ, our comfort. Christ, our comfort. As you are well aware, there was a horrific incident this week in our country where a gentleman lost his life in front of everybody. And that's the nature of today, that everything that happens is in front of everyone. There's nothing private anymore, unfortunately. And so when tragedy happens, everyone sees it. And the problem is your soul was not meant to bear the weight of everyone else's stuff. Your soul can only carry a certain amount of stuff. And when you start carrying everybody else's stuff and your stuff, you get weighed down. And there is a proper way to deal with the burdens and the worries and the cares and the frets of life, and there's a very improper way. And so what I don't want to talk to you about this morning is politics. In fact, if I ever start talking about politics from this pulpit or whatever pulpit we establish, whether it be here or some other building, you know I've lost my mind, because I won't do that, because I'm not a preacher of politics. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm a preacher of the gospel. So I'm not going to talk to you about politics, and I'm not going to talk to you about a gentleman of faith who lost his life, even though that is what happened. A gentleman of faith lost his life. But what I am going to talk to you about is I'm going to talk to you about what to do when you need comfort. What do you do when you need comfort? When life feels like it is comfortless, when you feel like anxiety has moved into your living room of your mind or of your heart, where do you turn? What do you do? Because Christians, I don't know if you know this or not, but the world is watching. And if your Jesus only works when everything is going well, then the world counts that as a Jesus that won't work for them. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but the world doesn't have everything working well. The world doesn't have everything running on all cylinders. Like, the world isn't firing on all cylinders at all times. The world is looking for a Jesus who will work when things aren't working. And so if the Christian falls apart when anxiety shows up, or when stress shows up, or when fear shows up, or when confusion shows up, when confusion shows up, if the Christian falls apart, then the world has no incentive to run to that Jesus. Why would the world leave what it enjoys to run to a Jesus who has no help for the anxiety that it's facing? No help for the fear that is mounting? So I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning. Is that okay? Okay. I'll set a timer. I don't know that it'll do any good because I don't know if I'll look at it, but I've set it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Christ our comfort. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul is clear that he is writing in his apostolic authority. Okay? When Paul says, Paul, an apostle, what he is saying is he is ordained by God with apostolic authority to write this to the church. He is writing to the church at Corinth. This is, it's the second letter. This is the whole thing. It's the second letter we have It is maybe the third or fourth letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, but this is a church that Paul frequently communicates with, and it's a church that Paul frequently visits with. Corinth is a trade city. It's a port city. It's a city where merchants would come in and out of. Think of like a New Orleans. It's a place where trade would come in and out of. So they've got folks coming in. They've got stuff getting dropped off. They've got other folks coming in, picking up stuff. It is a frequently traversed city. So there's a lot going on in Corinth. There's a lot of ideas. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of religions. There's a lot of stuff being exchanged in Corinth. The culture of Corinth is symbolic of the spirituality of Corinth. While culturally they're exchanging things and trading things and giving things over to each other, it is symbolic of what's happening spiritually. Spiritually, they are trading ideas and concepts and stuff and giving things over to each other. There's a ton happening in Corinth. And that is the 500,000 foot view of what's happening in Corinth, okay? You can take whole semesters of college courses on what's happening in Corinth, but that's just the lay of the land. This is a busy city that Paul has visited many times, lived there for a short amount of time. He knows these people, and he, Paul, is going through some stuff. And he's writing to them, and he's going to tell them, I'm going through some stuff. Hear this. The Christian life does not hide the stuff that it's going through. Okay? Years ago, we used to say, to be a good Christian, you had to put on the good face and show up at church and say everything was doing fine. Remember, for those of you who've been in church long, how you doing today? Blessed and highly favored. Blessed and highly favored. That's how I'm doing today. Blessed and highly favored. If you showed up to church, let me say 20 years ago, and somebody said, how you doing today? And you said, not great. They'd take you to the pastor's office or the deacon's office for counseling. Because you don't show up to church like that. What's wrong with you? Get your life together. Who cares if your house is a mess or if your kids are a wreck or if your marriage is falling apart or if bills are piling up? Say you're blessed and highly favored. Don't you know you've been blood bought? Well, yeah, I've been blood bought, but my car broke down. It's not great, Bob. It's not. So we had adopted this mentality that you show up and show off regardless of what it looked like behind the scenes. And Paul does not ascribe to that. So I don't know where we got that, but it wasn't Paul. And it wasn't Jesus. You remember when Jesus is headed to the innermost part of Gethsemane? By the way, you know what Gethsemane means? It means the olive press. Jesus is going into the innermost place. I feel the Lord today. He's going into the innermost place where olives get crushed. And he turns to his most close confidants and goes, my soul isn't doing great. I'm about to be betrayed. In fact, I am presently being betrayed. I'm not feeling wonderful. Will you pray for me? The Son of God asking for prayer? Yeah, for his weakened flesh. So wherever we got this idea that you just put on a good face, act like everything's okay, it'll all work out eventually, it didn't come from Jesus and it doesn't come from Paul. It doesn't come from either of the two giants of our faith. One, the founder, and the second, the one who initiates the majority of the New Testament. So Paul, I don't know how I got there from apostle, but Paul, in apostolic authority, is writing this letter. In other words, Paul has God-given assignment and authority to write the letter. He's not just writing because he thinks it'd be a cool idea. He has an assignment from God to oversee these people, this group, and to write this letter, okay? To the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Excuse me. This is to the church and to the saints. What is about to follow is not to the world. Paul is writing to the church and he is writing to the saints. He does not write to the pagans in Corinth. He does not write to the heathens in Corinth, okay? Listen to what he says. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Father of mercy, God of all comfort. To who? To who? The church and the saints. To the church and to the saints, he is the God of all mercies, the Father of all comfort. Not to the world. Not to the world. Here's not what I'm saying, that there is no access to God for the world. That's not what I'm saying. He is still the God who opens his arms and says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's still that God. But what Paul is saying is there is comfort and mercy available to the saint that the world doesn't have access to. In the same way that my son has access to things in me, in my account, in my house, you can't get to. You cannot get to the things in my house that Sawyer can get to because he has access into my house. He has access. Why? He is blood. He's family. And you're not. I love you to death, but you're not coming in. I don't know you like that. You're not coming in. He is son, and I am dad. And there are things that by relationship he has access to that you just don't. And what Paul is saying is for the church, he is the God of all comfort. In other words, all comfort only comes from God. And the world has access to no comfort. The world has access to no comfort. Have you ever known people of the world, people outside of God, who are looking for comfort and they try anything and everything? Have they ever found it? Have they ever found the comfort they were looking for? No. Do you know why? Because all comfort belongs to God. Not most comfort. Not the Christian kind of comfort. All comfort belongs to God. All comfort. And the world that is looking for comfort is looking for Christians that have the answer to where to find comfort. Father of mercies and God of all comfort. This word for mercies here, it is compassion or pity. Compassion or pity. God, who is the creator of the universe, looks upon us, his church and his saints, with compassion and pity in our circumstance. The God who the scriptures say the highest of heavens cannot contain, leans down to be near to our brokenness and is moved by our plight. That should wreck you. That should wreck you. The God who is surrounded by myriads of angels and seraphim and cherubim who never cease to worship him, who needs nothing according to this very apostle in the book of Romans. He says he needs nothing. No one can provide him anything he needs. He is self-sufficient and self-sustaining. And yet Paul says he sees us in our brokenness and has pity on us, compassion on us. The picture is that he leans down towards us in our weakness and in our brokenness. It is not that he sees us from afar and wags his finger because how could they allow themselves to fall into the weakness or the frailty or the brokenness of whatever circumstance it is that we find ourselves going through. It is that God is merciful and he has compassion towards us in the things that we find ourselves tripping over. Compassion, whether it be a national tragedy or a sickness that's moved into our family's home. Whether it be bills that are mounting up or a marriage that's falling apart, a car that's broken down or a job that feels like it's not going to work out. He sees the hurt of his people and he is compassionate towards them. This is the God that we serve. He is not aloof, he is not distant, and he is not removed. He is merciful towards his people. Merciful towards his people. Do not ever get the picture in your head that your God is an old man on a throne somewhere a billion light years away, hoping that one day you'll die and be able to be close to him. He is the God who is near to the brokenhearted. The scriptures say, has he who made the eye, can he not see? Has he who made the ear, can he not hear? He sees and hears the brokenness of his people. And the God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who, God, is who he's talking about. Who comforts us in all our affliction. Now let me stop there and I'll finish the rest of the verse. He comforts us in all our affliction. This word for affliction is interesting. It is oppressing or a pressure. It could be translated tribulation. I don't like giving you that definition because your mind goes way out in left field when I say tribulation. Doesn't it? Doesn't it? Did you know the scripture? Did you know the scripture talks about tribulations more than it talks about a tribulation? Plural. It talks about afflictions more than it talks about an affliction. It talks about distresses more than it talks about a distress. The picture is that in this life you will have trouble. Those are red letters. Jesus said it. And so it is not that a tribulation is worse than a distress, is worse than a pressure, is worse than oppressing. That's not what it is. It is synonyms for the same circumstance that is happening in your life. Essentially what the scripture is saying is an affliction is anywhere that you feel hemmed in. That's what the psalm, that's how the psalmist says it. Man, I feel the Lord. This is how the psalmist says it. The psalmist asks the Lord that he would bring him to an open place. Why does he say, bring me to an open place? Because when you feel like the walls are closing in on you is when you feel pressed and pressured and tight, right? So the psalmist says, Lord, bring me to an open place. Set my feet on a high and open place. This is what the scripture is talking about here for an affliction. It's talking about oppressing. It's talking about a crushing. It's talking about a place where you feel like I can't move. I can't breathe maybe. I've got nowhere else to go. I can barely turn around. That's what the scripture is talking about here for an affliction. We see affliction and we think, oh, I got to be chained to a post, taking stripes on my back from a cat of nine tails from the Lord. No, I mean, maybe. Maybe that's what he's called you to. Or maybe he's called you to deal with that annoying coworker you have to sit beside. Maybe that's your affliction. Maybe the affliction is the relationship that feels like a grinding every single day and you just don't know why. Lord, why won't you pull me out of this thing? I feel like I've got nowhere to turn around and nowhere to go. That is an affliction scripturally. Anywhere that I feel there's a pressing or a crushing or a hemming in, that is an affliction. And Paul says that he comforts us in all of our afflictions. In all of them. Whether I'm chained to the post for Christ. Whether I'm nailed to the cross upside down. Whether I've got to stand before kings and be ridiculed. Or I've got to deal with that bossy coworker that won't shut it. All of it is an affliction that he comforts me in. This is the joy of being his saint. And if you're in him, you're his saint. Don't buy the lie that you haven't ascended to that place in him yet. That's garbage. He has forever perfected those who are being perfected in him, according to Hebrews. By one sacrifice, not multiple sacrifices, by one sacrifice. So for his saints, you are qualified to be comforted from every affliction. But how? How does the Lord comfort His people? Because if He's comforting me, I want to know how. If He is coming to comfort me, I want to be able to recognize it. Because I don't know about you, I miss what the Lord's doing so often because I have no idea how He shows up. The information's here, but I fail to read it sometimes. Maybe that's just me. But if the Lord's coming to comfort His people, how does He come to comfort His people? I'm glad you asked. First, He comforts His people by reminding us of His sovereignty. Of His sovereignty. Discomfort comes from uncertainty and the unknown. How many of you like to be out of the loop? I have a son who, when we get in the car to go somewhere, wants to know every stop, everywhere that we're going, how long we're going to be gone, and when we're coming back home. And if I don't have an agenda printed out, he is uncomfortable. And he probably gets it honest, but that's okay. He's uncomfortable because he wants to know. He wants to be in the know. I have bad news. The Lord's not going to let you be in the know most of the time. Most of the time, He's not going to let you be in the know. And this is my conversation with Sawyer almost every time. Sawyer, your mom and I know where we're going. And we promise we'll get you to where you're supposed to go. Now, that doesn't go over with as much trust as we wish it would. But we're getting there. And he's better today than he was yesterday, and he'll be better this afternoon than he was this morning, I promise. We're getting there. But that's how it is with the Lord. Because often the Lord will tell me, get in the car, we're going on a ride. And I go, Lord, where are we going? And how long are we going to be gone? And how rough is the ride going to be? And do I need a helmet? But he doesn't give me the stops along the way. But he reminds me of his sovereignty. Do you know what the sovereignty of the Lord is? It means that he is the ultimate control and authority at all times. Here's how my pastor used to say it. God is not wringing his hands wondering what to do next. He also used to say this. God has not been knocked off his throne by that information that he just received or that you just gave him. He has not been knocked off his throne. God is sovereignly in control at all times, over all things, in all circumstances. You mean even if? Yep. At all times. God is sovereignly in control. What about free will and free agency and man's decisions? I don't know. All I know is the scripture says I get to make choices, and yet above and beyond and in and through my choices, God is still in control. Let me read you a few scriptures. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, this is the Lord, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Does it sound like he's worried about somebody changing his plan? No. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel or the plans of the Lord will stand. Do you get to make choices and do you have decisions? Absolutely. And yet somehow, some way, the Lord has sovereign rule and reign over and in and through all of those decisions so that His purpose is never thwarted. When the Lord comforts His people, He first reminds them, I'm in control. He is still the active, present Lord. You know that word is important, Lord. Lord, in the Greek, it means supreme authority. We don't just say Lord because it sounds cool, although it does sound really cool, Lord. It means supreme authority. When we say that he is the Lord, specifically the Lord of heaven and earth, and the scriptures say even of that which is under the earth, we are saying he is the supreme authority. That means there is no other authority that has authority over him. He does not ask permission. The psalmist says the Lord does as he pleases. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, with whomever he wants. And you may say, well, I don't really like that. You do if your world's falling apart. You do when you feel like you're free falling. Because here's what I have found. When I have no control over my life and I feel like I have nowhere to grab a hold of and I feel like I'm free falling, the only thing I can run back to is God is in control. God is still on the throne. God is in control. God is good and God is for me. It may sound authoritative, it may sound dictative, it may sound like, well, now I don't get any choices. Who cares about all that? God is good. God is your Father. He is for you, and he has never, not for a moment, relinquished his control. And the sovereignty of the Lord is a safe place for the saints. It is a safeguard for the saints. When the world feels like it's falling apart, when a national tragedy breaks out on social media and the whole world says the world's going to hell in a handbasket and the world's falling into darkness and spiraling into evil, and the Christian community starts jumping on board and saying we have lost it, and the Christians are losing control and light is losing to darkness. Forget all that noise. God is on the throne. God is on the throne. And the scripture says of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. There will be no end. How do I rectify those things? I don't know. All I know is he said he wins and his government does not recede. His government doesn't move backwards. It moves forward. So the first comfort for the believer is the reminder that God is on the throne and in ultimate control. Next, his nearness. God comforts through his nearness. The word for comfort used in this verse is, parakaleo. And it is this from the same root word of parakletos. It is the word that Jesus uses when he introduces the Holy Spirit to his disciples in John 14. In John 14, 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. The NASB says helper. Some of your translations probably say comforter. Comforter, that he may be with you forever. Why would it say comforter? Because the root definition of that root word is to comfort. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to come alongside. That's what para means. You guys know what parallel is? Like parallel lines? They run in tandem and they come alongside each other. He is the paraclete. He is the one who stands alongside as the helper who comforts. How does the Lord comfort his people? Through his sovereignty and through being near. He is the God who is near. He's the God who is near. When he comes as Emmanuel, the God with us, he never ceases to be Emmanuel. Emmanuel is not just a Christmas term. Emmanuel is not just the baby in the manger, although he is Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God forever promising to never leave his people. When Jesus promises in John 14, I will give you another helper, he's saying, I'm giving you another person like me. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to fulfill the role that I'm leaving, to come and live on the inside of you. That's what he says in the rest of John 14. And in John 14, 26, he says, the helper, or the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring remembrance of all that I said to you. So when he is near, how does he bring comfort? Well, one, just by being near through his very presence, but also by reminding us of the words of life of Jesus. His words are life. His words are life. These are not just words on a page. They contain life, eternal life. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he takes your mind off of emotions, takes your mind off of temporal feelings, he takes your mind off of the exterior busyness that's happening, and he turns your mind to eternal truths. Like, remember, the Lord said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. Remember, God said he'd be with you even until the end of the age. Remember, he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember, he said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Remember, he said, remember, he said, remember, he said, remember, he said, remember, he said. This is food for your soul. And the most dangerous thing you can do when fear and anxiety show up is to focus on everything happening out here. The best thing you can do is run somewhere, shut the door, turn off your phone, and throw your face in this book and find out what he has said. Because the Holy Spirit, who is a person who is living, breathing, and speaking, will remind you of everything that Jesus has said. Of everything that Jesus has said. They are eternal truths. And if he said it to Paul, if he said to Paul, I'm going to comfort you in all your afflictions, then he means to Brandon, I'll comfort you in all your afflictions. So he comforts through his sovereignty. He comforts through his nearness. And finally, he comforts through giving endurance. Now that one you may not like. The Lord grants supernatural grace in the midst of affliction to his people to keep standing. Sometimes the power of the Holy Spirit comes to bring a miracle. Often, I'm going to say it, often the power of the Holy Spirit comes, though, to bring endurance. Romans 15:5 says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1, Paul is praying for the church at Colossae. And he says, I'm praying that you'd be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. Steadfastness and patience. The power of the Holy Spirit is not just so the miracle can come. It is not just so the person can stand up out of the wheelchair or so cancer can disappear out of the body. Those are glorious, and we pray for those things. We pray that God would show up in a moment and cancer would bow its knee and be ripped out of that body, be flooded out of that body, and would never again be able to stand. But sometimes the greater testimony of God's grace is not that cancer disappeared in a moment. It is that the person kept standing in faith for 2, 3, 4, 5 years when they should have gave up, when they should have quit, when they should have went home, when they should have said, forget this Jesus thing, forget this God thing. If God was really would have healed me by now, if God was really would have delivered me by now. Sometimes the greater miracle is not the person getting up and getting healed. It is the person who keeps standing when the world says, just lay down and quit. And it takes the same power and the same Holy Spirit to keep standing and endurance with steadfastness as it does to see the person stand up out of the wheelchair. And God comforts his people with steadfastness. How is that comfort? Because you can't keep standing on your own. When you find yourself standing when you should not be standing, it is comfort to your soul that God is with you. It is comfort to your soul that God has not forsaken you. Because you will find yourself in afflictions and go, God, are you still here? I've prayed for the miracle. I've prayed for the breakthrough. I've prayed for the healing. I've prayed for the provision. I've prayed for the fill in the blank. And God, are you still here? And often the Holy Spirit walks by and whispers, aren't you still standing? Aren't you still standing? And there's something in the soul of a saint that rises up when you realize, oh, I am still standing. The comfort of the Holy Spirit begins to rise in a saint when you realize, I should have been down by now, but I'm still standing. How am I still standing? Not by my own strength. I'd have quit 5 minutes in. I'd have quit. How many of you have ever tried to get determined to do something for God? How long did you make it? How long did you make it? And how many of you have felt compelled by God to do something and looked up 6, 12, 18 months later and thought, what in the world am I doing? I feel like I'm a possessed person. I look like a crazy person. How am I still reading 10 chapters a day? I don't even have time to do that. And yet somehow I'm still doing it. How am I still getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning or staying up until midnight to read the scripture? How am I still doing that and living? Because God is with me. Can't do it on your own determination. It's God in you. So He comforts us in all our afflictions through His sovereignty, through His nearness, by giving endurance, so that you are able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is the requirement for the Christian. Isn't it aggravating sometimes? God, can't it just be about me for a minute? No, it cannot be about just you for a minute. That's not how God works. The requirement for those who have received comfort is to give comfort. Here's the thing, though. You can't give comfort. You can't give comfort. You know how I know you can't give comfort? This is a terrible example, but you've all been there. You've gone through the line at the greeting to try and find something to say to a family that's hurting or broken or grieving, and you've tried to come up with something to say on your own. How many of you have found something good to say in those moments? Found something encouraging to say in those moments? Found something uplifting to say in those moments out of your own strength? Never. You can't come up with something on your own. You can't comfort somebody on your own. You can't lift somebody up on your own. How many of you come to work in your flesh after being aggravated that the person cuts you off and are able to sit next to the person who's going through the divorce and in your flesh are able to give them some good advice? You can't out of your own self give comfort. So how do you who have received comfort give comfort? Paul says it's the same comfort that you've received. How does he comfort you? Through his sovereignty? Through his nearness, through endurance. Well, you can't make God be near somebody. You can't give somebody endurance. So what do? You tell them. You tell them. It is the testimony of what God did for you. Does that make sense? It's the testimony of what God did for you. In the same way that you can't save somebody, but you can point them to the one who saved you. You can't comfort somebody, but you can point them to the one who comforts you. You tell them about how, man, I felt like the world was falling apart. And I remember that God's never for a moment been knocked off His throne. He's never for a moment given up control. He has never for a moment lost His authority. I felt like I was completely alone. And I remembered He said He'd never leave me. And He'd never forsake me. He'd never abandon me. I felt like I didn't know what to think or what to do. And He took me to the Word. And in there I found life, and I found joy, and I found peace. Nobody else had any hope for me, but the Scriptures had hope for me. I felt like I couldn't stand one more day, and God kept giving me the strength to put my feet on the floor. I felt like I could not go one more moment, and yet somehow I kept taking one more step, and one more step, and one more step. And I don't know, you can try it on your own. Good luck. But the only thing that brought me comfort in my affliction was that God is in control, God is near, and God gave me strength. And you can have that comfort if you want, or you can go figure it out on your own, but there is no comfort outside of Him. And that is your responsibility as you receive comfort to point people to His comfort. It's your responsibility. Here's the good news. He is faithful. He is faithful. As you're doing what may feel like a little bit of nothing on the surface, the Holy Spirit is working in that moment. The Holy Spirit is touching hearts in those moments, moving in minds in those moments. The Holy Spirit is drawing people in those moments. There are people looking for comfort and more desperate for comfort than you can even imagine. And they've tried the wildest things you can fathom to try and find comfort. And trying Jesus is the least craziest thing they've tried, maybe this week. And all they're looking for is somebody to say, hey, why don't you try the Lord? Why don't you try the Lord? Verse 5, I'm almost done. Are you okay? For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Isn't that comforting? That the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. In this life, we will suffer. We will. We will suffer. We live in a fallen, broken, horrible world that God will fully redeem. And for His name, we will suffer much. Comma, so also, our comfort is abundant. Through Christ. Jesus Himself takes up the responsibility to comfort His people. Listen, let me say it this way. In the Old Covenant, we see these moments where people get to meet with angels and seraphims and all these cool interactions where people go into visions and dreams and encounters. Those are really cool. But in the New Covenant, Jesus does not delegate His ministry to angels. In the New Covenant, Jesus takes full responsibility for taking care of His people. Jesus is the source of comfort in the New Covenant. Jesus does not say to Gabriel or Michael or one of the other angels, hey, go comfort my people. I mean, angels are cool, whatever. But Jesus Himself, I don't know if that wrecks you like it does me, but the God-man, God, the eternal God, the God who always was, desires so desperately for your heart to not be shattered that He Himself takes it upon Himself to come and to comfort you. Jesus comforts you. Jesus comforts you. He does not delegate that out to someone else. He is the one who comes to comfort His people. The Christian life still comes with a cross. Christian life still comes with a cross. But Christ still promises a crown of victory for those who are His. This life has many afflictions, many troubles, many trials. Whether it is, like we saw this week, a national tragedy that seems to rock everyone you know, or whether it is something that maybe to 99% of the people feels like nothing, but to your home, it feels like it's an earthquake. And anywhere in between, affliction is a big deal to the Lord. Pressing is a big deal to the Lord. And what we do with it is a big deal to the Lord. Because He longs to comfort His people. He desires to comfort His people. He has not left us without a resource, namely Himself. He has not left us without Himself. He Himself is the comforter who comes to His people to relieve us in our afflictions. Does that mean the circumstance will disappear? No. No. But better. It means that He is with you in the circumstance. He's with you in the circumstance. And the world out there is watching. in this hour, the world is watching the Christian. How does the Christian deal with the chaos that's going on around them? What does the Christian do when calamity shows up on the doorstep? How does the Christian handle the madness? Do we fall in line, pick up rhetoric, and start throwing it around? Do we pick a side and start arguing? I'm not saying there's nothing to stand for at no time, but I'm saying when chaos is ensuing, is that the moment to pick a side to start arguing? Or is that the moment to be the people with peace? Is that the moment to be the people who have comfort despite whatever else is going on? The Lord has offered comfort to His people. Listen, you don't have to have comfort if you don't want. But I've lived long enough to know I'm not going to live with chaos in my heart and in my mind if the Lord's offered comfort. I'm not. Not when He's offered comfort. Stand with me. I'm done. The world doesn't have access to comfort. Doesn't have access to comfort. Only the saints have access to comfort. Who else will show the world what it looks like to be comforted? Who else will show the world what it looks like to walk in peace in the midst of chaos? To walk in joy when you shouldn't have joy. To walk with hope when you shouldn't have hope. Anybody can walk in chaos. The world's real good at walking in chaos. Real good at walking in chaos. But we are the people who have comfort. It's not easy. Of course it's not easy. Live in a real world with real hurt, real pain, real sickness and real sorrow, real brokenness. But we have a real God who was really touched by the feelings of our infirmities, who really can move on the heart of His people. Do not discount the comfort of the Lord because, well, that's just an emotional thing. Or, well, that's just a psychological thing. That's just more of talking yourself into it. I don't know. Do not discount the comfort of the Lord. I've seen people stand in the peace of God in the midst of horrific circumstances because something on the inside of them brought peace where storms should have been raging. And people looked at them and said, "How? How? How are you doing that?" And most of the time, those people say, "I have no idea. I don't know how I'm doing it. It has to be the Lord." But it is a great testimony to the goodness of God.
Thanks for joining us at Living God Church. We pray this word encouraged and challenged you. Be sure to stay connected and keep pursuing a deeper relationship with Jesus. Until next time, be blessed.